Deborah, that's beautiful. Take your Bible, please, and open with me in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. Daniel, if you do not have a Bible, you'll need one as we're making our way verse by verse through the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel, and there's one on the end of the pew somewhere near you. If you can't reach it, someone will reach it for you. If you're watching online, we're glad to have you. And if you don't have a Bible, send us your name and address through the messenger system, not the chat box, but the messenger system. And on Tuesday, when the mail runs again, we'll send you one at no charge. We are in the second half of chapter 9, making our way verse by verse through the book of Daniel. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 23, we saw Daniel's prayer. Now, beginning in verse 24 to the end, we have the prophetic section of this chapter. And looking at that prayer, we can see several things. Number one, that prayer, that the type of prayer that gets hold of God is that kind of prayer that is like a child speaking to a loving parent. It is a loving two-way communication. We're not to strut into God's presence. We're not to demand things. God is not our errand boy. He's not required for us. I mean, when we ask him for something, he's not required to give it to us because we do so. We are always to ask, if it be thy will. Now, there's some things that are always God's will. If you're praying for someone who's lost, it's his will to be for them to be saved. But it may not be that he wants you to have that Rolls Royce or that Rolex watch or that jet plane or whatever it is that so many people, you know, it's amazing that in America, this idea that God wants all of his children to be healthy and wealthy is the only place that that really flies. There are places around the world, folks, and you young people have no way to know this unless you've heard it before. They're the poorest people in this country are rich by comparison to the richest people in other places in this world. We are singularly blessed to live in the not perfect, but greatest nation on the earth, primarily because this is the nation that has been foremost in allowing and propagating the gospel of Christ throughout the world. Now, notice how Daniel prayed in verse 19 and 20. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do, defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying, he was talking to God and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication, that's details, before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, appears to him. Now, you know that heaven is not far away from a person who will pray like that. Heaven is not far away. When you have a problem, when you have a need, you need someone that's close to God already to pray for you. Now, hold on, wait a minute, though. You know, don't want to go. I've got to get my life straightened out before I can pray for you. There's no time for that. There's no time for that. You want to get a hold of someone that already is in communication with the Lord. And Gabriel appears to him. Now he says the man Gabriel. He's referring to the angel, of course. Angels, by the way, in the Bible are always presented as being masculine and they're not babies. And verse 21 says, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now that's an interesting phrase, and we read that and don't even think about it. But even though there was no Jewish sacrifice during their Babylonian captivity, which is where Daniel is right now in Babylon, Daniel, who learned to seek God as a boy, remembered the hour of the evening prayers and refers to them here. Incidentally, that would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the same time that Jesus died. Verse 21 again, he says, while I was speaking in prayer, a couple of things. Daniel wasn't reciting mechanically, ritualistically, some kind of prescribed prayer. He was talking to God and letting God talk with him. I like that song, Do You? That says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. Now, you're not hearing God's actual voice, but in your heart you hear him. My mother and dad were coming over to watch me in the Razorback Marching Band when I was in college. And they had a 1978 LTD car with this gigantic engine and big old thing. And that's back when, as soon as you got on what we now call 412 across the Verdigris River, it narrowed back down to two lanes. And it was Highway 33 all the way to Siloam Springs, Arkansas. And then it changed, I think, to 68, if I remember right, and went on into Springdale. Well, by the way, if you're old enough to remember Dan P. Holmes always screaming on the television about how dangerous Highway 33 was, we needed four lanes. Well, it was two lanes in those days. And they came out of Jay, Oklahoma, and they were behind the farmer that you know is waiting for you when you're in a hurry. Have you ever been on the highway, a two-lane highway, and there's a guy that is driving about 40 miles below the speed limit, and he might as well have a sign on the back of his truck that says, I might be slow, but I'm ahead of you. And there's only one on Old Highway 33, between Locust Grove and Siloam Springs, Kansas, too many towns over there. Between Kansas, Oklahoma, and Siloam Springs, there's one passing place before you get to the Illinois River. And in those days, it was a steep dive down into the valley, and then there was a curve coming this way. And my dad was asleep. He was where he couldn't drive much anymore. And my mom was driving, and she decided to pass this guy with the sign on the back of his truck, if he had one. And she pulls out, and because she wasn't a man, she just had a tendency to be light on the pedal. So she's passing him. I've got plenty of room. Around the corner, that curve, came several vehicles, and they were coming pretty fast. And she quickly realized that if she doesn't get around this guy, she's going to get hit. And so she put some gas to it. The guy in the vehicle she's trying to pass decided to speed up. And at that moment, she realizes we don't have much longer to live. And all she had time in her heart to say was, help me, Lord. And something said, well, gun it, lady. And so she pushed, and that 460 horsepower engine or whatever was in that big old car, it roared to life, and the guy sped up more. And she can't get, it's a coupe, a two-door coupe. She can't get the car in there, and she just, in her heart, just cried out to God. And she says, she told me later, son, I am convinced that an angel just did this, because I was able to jam the car in right as the other vehicle came past me. There's no time to say, now, Lord, I got mad at this, my husband, or I got upset with the children, or I was angry, or I was worrying. I need to pray. There's no time for that. You have to be in continual communication with the Lord. And that's what Daniel was doing. He was speaking in prayer. Notice in verse 21. Verse 22. 20. He was speaking and praying and confessing the sin of himself and the people. And then making supplication. Being specific. God wants you to be specific when you pray. Don't just say, now, Lord, bless me today. Say, Lord, your kid in school, I've got a math test. I need your help. I prayed that one a lot growing up, a lot. I got a math test. Lord, I don't know how to do this. Help me. Fortunately, the Lord sent me a wonderful Christian World War II veteran teacher to tutor me through the school, because from sixth grade through when I finished all my math credits, I needed help. There was no time, you know, to say, now, Lord, I got to confess and repent. I need help now. There needs to be constant communication and be specific. Now, so Daniel was specific. You know, true prayer, like I said, is communication when he hears us and we hear him. A second thing I notice about Daniel's prayer, sometime we can, and when we're praying in general, you and I can be so tired physically that it's tough to stay awake. It's tough to stay awake while we're praying. We can also have trouble keeping our mind focused. Have you ever tried to pray about something and your mind goes off in different directions? You know what you can do? You can speak your prayer. Say it out loud. Now, if there's people around, you may have to find a place where they're not, you know, who's he talking to? You know, for years and years, I would see people in their car or walking down the street, and they're talking to somebody that's not there. They need to be locked up somewhere. Now, they got earbuds and a phone in their pocket, and they're talking on the phone. So, talk to God. If you have trouble staying awake, staying focused, just talk to him out loud. You don't have to, you know, and you don't have to bow your head and close your eyes in order to pray to God, especially if you're driving like she was. Don't close your eyes, but talk to God and let him talk to you. So he says, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision in the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and informed me and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I'm now come forth, to give thee skill and understanding. Again, real prayer is two-way communication, and God is speaking to Daniel through the angel Gabriel. He says in verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show thee. When you began to pray, God responded and sent me to talk to you. Now, let me make a point. We do not need angels to come and speak to us today what God has to say, because we have the completed canon of Scripture. The Word of God is complete. Everything God wants us to know is right here. The next revealing of the Word of God will be the revealing of the Son of God, the living Word, when he comes for us at the rapture and then later at the second coming. We're going to talk about in a moment. You don't need a ball of fire to come out of the sky and burst over your head. You don't need, you know, to have some kind of monstrous ecstatic experience for God to guide and speak to you. It's right here. Our problem is not that God doesn't speak. Our problem is that we don't listen, and we don't listen because we don't read it. So read it, and God will speak to you. It's always two-way communication. So he says, God, as soon as you started speaking, God sent me down here to talk to you and help you to understand. I am come, verse 23. He says, I came forth, and I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. This is not said about anybody else in the Bible that I can find. God says, Daniel, you are greatly beloved to me. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. You know, there's a lot of people, I'm going to say this carefully, and I don't want anybody to be offended. There are a lot of people that go to church in this country that know virtually nothing about what's in this book. They don't know anything. I mean, all they've ever heard their whole life is a bunch of yelling and screaming. I grew up that way. You know, heard a lot of yelling, a lot of screaming, heard about needing to get saved, you know, from every page in the Bible, and that's all right until you get saved, and then there's got to be more to the Christian life than salvation, and there is. There's growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Understanding. We're to study, the Bible says, to show that we're saved. We're approved of God. And so God places great emphasis on knowing, understanding, and doing. That's why we sing that song, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy. Just trust Him and obey Him. You may not understand everything you read in your Bible. None of us will. We'll get there. Heaven will get it explained to us. But just trust Him. Obey Him. And you'll be happy. You'll never go wrong obeying the Word of God. Now, Daniel is going to be told some very important things. And I want us to see about that here in just a moment. But before we do, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. And by asking some questions. Why do we believe what we believe as Christians? And why do we gather here every week? What is it that we base our faith upon to save our souls? How do we know God Himself? And how do we know that He loves us? How do we know that He's made a way for us to be saved? And the answer is because He has revealed Himself and the plan of salvation through the life, death, and the life, death, burial, and resurrection of His Son in His Word. Well, how do we know, Pastor, for example, that the Bible that we hold in our hands is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, living Word of God, and that He's preserved it down to this very hour for us today? And the answer is because of the 100% accuracy of the prophecies that are in it. The whole book reveals the wisdom and knowledge of God, and the whole book of God rises and falls on the book of Daniel. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, first, we saw God tell Daniel about each of the worldwide empires that would ever exist. And they have all come to pass exactly in the order that God gave, except the last one, which is yet to come, which is the millennial reign of Christ, which never ends. And right now we're looking at chapter 9, and in this prophecy, Daniel is going to be told precisely how long it will be until he and the other captives in Babylon can go back to Jerusalem. Then he's going to show Daniel how long it will be before the Messiah comes, and how long it will be before the Messiah is cut off, that means to be killed. And all of that has already happened exactly as God said, and we're waiting for the final chapter of Daniel's prophecy to be fulfilled. And because every prophecy God has ever made about the coming Messiah, about the coming worldwide kingdoms, etc., everything God has said is going to happen has happened exactly as He said. And if it hasn't happened yet, based upon his accuracy so far, we can rightly and without any fear of questioning conclude He's going to keep His promise for the future. And if He lies to us, we're lost. But if He's telling us the truth, we can be saved through faith in Christ. So let's look at it. Verse 23. I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, he's going to give Daniel what we call the vision of the 70 weeks. This begins the prophetic section of the chapter. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. 1, to finish the transgression. 2, to make an end of sins. 3, to make reconciliation for iniquity. 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. 5, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And 6, to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. Then, and after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, back to verse 24. Weeks here in verse 24, 70 weeks, refers to 70 weeks of years. The Hebrew word is heptad. It's a unit of measure. The Jews had three kinds of things they called weeks. The first type was weeks of days. You count out 7 days, ending at the Sabbath, and that's a week. The second kind of weeks, heptad, was weeks of years. For example, keep your finger in Daniel 10, back up to Leviticus chapter 25, weeks of years. In Leviticus 25, verse 3, we read the following. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyard, and gather the fruit thereof. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. A Sabbath for the Lord, thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat or food for you, for thee, for thy servant, for thy maid, for thy hired servant, for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. And for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in thy land shall all the increase thereof be meat or food. He says that the Jew was supposed to work for 6 years, save up extra, and rest for the 7th year. It was called a sabbatical year. It pictures the 6 days of creation we're going to be talking about on Sunday night. And so there's weeks of years. Back over to, verse 8, before I forget. And then notice the week of Jubilee. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of the year shall be unto thee 49 years. They were to do this 6 and 1, 6 and 1, 6 and 1 for 49 years. And in the 50th year, it was called the year of Jubilee. So now we have weeks of years. Back over to Daniel. You say, oh, this is so exciting, math. Well, it's going to get exciting. Hang with me. So they had weeks of days, weeks of years, and weeks of jubilees. Now verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city. These are called the 70 weeks of Daniel. And they're divided into three sections. The first one is given here. If you've got your pen, you're going to take some notes and write some things in the margin of your Bible. Next to that phrase 70 weeks in verse 24, write down 490 years, because 70 times 7 is 490. So the first division of the 70 weeks of Daniel are 490 years. Verse 25 then says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of the sins, to make reconciliation, and to bring an everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. So we have in verse 25, knowing therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. The second division of the 70 weeks of Daniel are 7 times 7, 49 years. Now the third division, continuing to read verse 25. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again on the wall, even in troublous times. So the third is 60, which is 60, and 2, which is 2. So 62 times 7 is 435 years. Now let's begin counting. We begin our counting, Gabriel says, Daniel, I'm going to tell you when the Messiah is going to arrive. This is what makes the Bible so exciting. We can look back, because Daniel couldn't do this. We can look back and see that it happened exactly, and you'll see this in a moment. When the Messiah is going to arrive, I'm going to tell you, and I can't imagine how excited that made Daniel feel. If you knew for sure that the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church in the church age that we live was going to be on a certain day in a certain hour in a certain year. Wouldn't that excite you? Sure, that's why we call it rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible per se, but it describes the super colossal, fabulously excited feeling we're going to have when we see Jesus. Rapture. You watch The Wizard of Oz, and when the scarecrow gets his brain, he says, "Oh joy, rapture, I can think." That's the idea. I'm thrilled beyond comparison. So Daniel is told by Gabriel, you start counting at a certain point. Verse 25 says, 25, therefore understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. 7 weeks of years. 49 years more, he says, and 62 weeks shall be built again, and the wall in troublous times. Now 49 plus 434. That means we know when we know when the Jews left captivity. Nehemiah led a group to build the wall and restore Jerusalem, and that decree from Cyrus the Great was in 445 BC, on the first day of the month of Nisan, the new Jewish year. So let's start our counting. The year 445 BC, you write it there, and we add to that 49, and we add to that 434, and we get 483 years. So he says, 7 weeks, 62 weeks. And after verse 26, the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, killed? Now someone says, no, wait a minute. Verse 24 says 490 years. Where do those other 7 years come from? Well, the answer is in verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. That's the tribulation. Folks, if you don't understand dispensational theology, the Bible becomes a jumble of incongruities that you can't understand. We understand from Old Testament and New Testament that there's going to be a coming Messiah. He's coming to set up his 1,000-year reign. But what the Old Testament writers did not understand is this thing about there's such a thing as the church. The era of the Gentile church was something, a mystery hidden in the mind of God that nobody understood in the Old Testament. Daniel didn't understand what he was writing other than what he was told, and he just wrote it down because God said it, and it got sealed until later time anyway. Daniel is told when the decree is given to build the city. Now, other folks went ahead of Nehemiah, but they worked on the temple. This is the decree to rebuild the wall, rebuild the city, and the last group is allowed to go. That's where you want to start your counting, Daniel. And Nehemiah 2 says that the edict was given to rebuild the city in 445 BC. And the Jews didn't understand, as I said, this idea about the coming Messiah, the Messiah coming in two pieces. He came as a suffering servant and later as a conquering king. They were looking for a political Messiah, and they sort of understood that he would pay the sin debt of mankind, but they didn't know much about how that was going to be taken care of. But the Messiah came first as our suffering servant. Then he will come as the conquering king. So the 70 weeks of Daniel are divided into three heptads, three parts. 49 years, number one. So you take away, now remember, we're counting backwards. We're counting from 445 to zero, right? And then we're over here at 2026. So 445 minus 49 years equals 396. And folks, that was when Malachi finished writing and the Old Testament was sealed. Then we have 62 heptads, 430 more years. And guess what? That brings us to 38 AD. Well, I thought Jesus was crucified at age 33. Hang with me. The Jewish calendar was based on the lunar cycle. Our calendar is based on the solar cycle. They had a 360-day year. We have a 365-day year. And every few years, the Jews would throw in an extra month to kind of line the calendar back up. And if you do the conversion, the date goes down below 38. Listen, you take the 434 years of Daniel, you end up at 33, not 38. Now we know that Jesus was born between 2 and 6 AD. Calendar's kind of, screwy. And at the age of 33, right around 30 AD, the Messiah was cut off, verse 26, killed, and that fits exactly with what Daniel says in chapter 9, verse 26. Finally, there's one more heptad. And this is set apart by itself. So he says, I'll tell you how long you're going to be here. I'll tell you how long before the end of the revealing of my word at Malachi, and how long before Messiah is killed. All of that has happened exactly like God said. So we got one more, and it hadn't happened yet. 7 heptads, 62 heptads, and then there's the wedge in the timeline called the church age. And that mystery hidden in the mind of God will one day be removed. And then the third heptad, the third week of 7 years, week of years, will kick in, and we call that the tribulation. After that 7 years, Messiah will come to rule and reign on the throne of David. Now, let me make a couple of points. The promises of God to Israel in the Old Testament, number one, are not fictional. They're real. Every promise God made to the Jews is real. Some were unconditional and some were conditional. If you do this, I will do that. That's a conditional promise. Others were, I will do thus and so. What we're reading right now is unconditional. So many years, 49 years, you'll be gone, back home. After that, number of years, end of the New Old Testament. After that, Messiah cut off. Then there is a gap that they didn't understand. We know it to be the church age. And when the church age is removed, that wedge in time, the timeline slaps back together. And the final 7 weeks of years, 7 year period, the 70th week, pardon me, sorry to say it wrong, 70th week occurs, and Messiah comes and sets up his kingdom. The promises God made to Israel are, number one, not fictional, and number two, they have not been transferred to the church due to Israel's rejection of Christ the Messiah. The church does not inherit the promises God made to Israel, because God doesn't lie. He doesn't mislead his people. And every word and every syllable of every promise to his people, the Jews, that he made in the Old Testament, he will keep. He will cause those promises to come to pass, because God is not done with Israel. And I say that because there is a big movement in theological circles that says God is done with the Jew, and God has transferred all of those promises to the church. No, not so, because that would make God a liar. He said, I'm making this promise to this people, Israel. The land is the property of this people. I'm giving it to you. It shall be yours forever. Now, either God is lying and misleading them, or he's telling the truth. I choose to believe he's telling the truth. That means that this thing about the church is something different. That's because Paul says this whole thing about the church age, the church era, the dispensation of the church was a mysterion, a mystery hidden in the mind of God from eternity past and now revealed to his holy apostles, not his prophets, his apostles. And so the church, shoved into the timeline, will be yanked out with the rapture. The timeline will slap back together. The last week of years, 7 years of the tribulation will occur. Now we've got to hurry, and I want to read what that's going to be like. By the way, if you're right taking notes, Jeremiah 31, 35 says, as long as there is day and as long as there is night, God says, Israel will be a nation before him. If the day ceases to exist, if the sky goes dark and there never is another day, therefore there cannot be a night, then my promises might not be effectual. But as long as there's a day and as long as there's a night, there will be an Israel. And no other nation has had happen to it what has happened to Israel. The Jews in 70 AD were dispersed by Titus of Rome all around the world. And no matter where you go, he's still a Jew. All through the centuries, instead of being assimilated, God has kept his people separate. Why? Because he's reserved them unto himself. He is waiting for that wedge, the church age, to be removed. Then his timeline goes back together. He takes Israel, the Jew, off the shelf and begins to deal with them again. And we'll see that here. The final heptad ends with the second coming of the Messiah when he establishes his kingdom. Look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, killed, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's that prince, by the way, I did some research on that. That is probably a reference to Titus, who was a Roman prince. The historians tell me. He shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's exactly what happened. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. In other words, just the flood of army. It was just unbelievable. And unto the end of the war, dissolutions are determined. Now, the Antichrist is he in verse 7. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Revelation 4 verse 1 to chapter 19. That's what he's talking about. The 1 week is the tribulation. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years later, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now what that means is, what we've talked about in Revelation on Sunday night, when the rapture occurs, God will take the church out. God will take Israel off the shelf. The whole world will be in chaos. You say, well, how can it be in chaos? It's in chaos now. It's unbelievable how unstable our world is now. But with millions missing, gone, in a split second, everything's going to just fall apart. And the 10-nation confederacy that will have arisen through the old Roman Empire will struggle to keep the world together. It will fail. The Antichrist, the man of sin, will come on the scene. He may already be on the scene at that point, but he won't be revealed as the man of sin until this time. He will defeat 3 of those 10 nations because they won't go along with him. He says, just put me in charge. I'll handle it. They won't go along with it. He takes care of them. He takes the other 7, forms his one world government, his one world religion, his one world economy. He signs a peace treaty with Israel and gives them permission to build their temple. Did you know they already have the materials to do that? Did you know they have the blueprints to do that? They have everything necessary to start building tomorrow, except for one small problem. It's that gold-domed building called the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock. When you see pictures of Jerusalem, you see that great gold dome. Well, Jesus is going to come in the sky at the rapture. He's going to take us out. He's going to call us forth. I hope we're in church here when it happens. Someone's going to be in church praising the Lord, preaching the word, when Jesus calls us out. Wouldn't it be something to have the pastor preaching along and the Lord is coming soon and he's going to call us out and off we go. go to heaven from right here. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain follow right behind. And the Lord Jesus, I think when he gathers us all to himself, right before he goes up, I think he'll spit on the Mosque of Omar, vaporize it. Now that's just me. I don't have that part anywhere in Scripture. But you got to come up with a way to get rid of that thing, because if you tore it down, it'd take a while. Now, for 3.5 years, they're going to build their temple. They finish it. Time, dividing of time. That's what we're talking about. Halfway through. And at the end of that first half, they'll invite the Antichrist to give the dedicatory speech at the temple. Instead, he'll sit on the throne of David. He will pronounce himself as the Messiah and demand to be worshipped. And the Jews will have a wall-eyed fit, and he will go to war with them for the next 3.5 years. And that's your 70 weeks, the 70th week of Daniel. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He makes a covenant. He breaks his covenant halfway through. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He won't allow them to have temple sacrifices. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, that's the battle of Armageddon, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This is the abomination of desolation from Daniel chapter 12. In other words, everything has happened exactly as God has said, and all we're waiting for is the removal of the church at what we call the rapture, and all of this will kick back into gear for Daniel's last week. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, are you ready for that? Are you ready for the rapture? You say, well, what do you mean by that? What I mean is, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him to save you? If you haven't, you can't wait. Don't think that you can wait until the rapture is over with and the church is gone, and now I'll just go ahead and get saved once I see that happening. The Bible says if you understand the gospel of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on this side of the rapture and you refuse it, you will not be able to be saved after the rapture occurs. You'll believe the Messiah is actually the Antichrist is actually the Messiah. You'll believe it. You'll believe the lie. You'll take the mark of the beast, and you'll be doomed forever. So now is the time to get saved. If you're watching online and don't know Christ as Savior, send me a message to the message box. After the service is over, I will help you come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But if you're here this morning, and you don't know Christ as Savior, you're not ready for the rapture. It's coming. Folks, it's coming soon. Maybe you are saved and your life is needing some prayer. You can come and kneel here or come and ask for prayer. Be happy to do that with you. Maybe you are being led by the Lord to unite with our local church, local family, join our church. We'd love to have you. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it? As we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ who loves us and gave himself for us. I thank you that he is the loving, living word. And I also thank you for your living, written word. That every word of it, every syllable of it, everything in it is absolutely 100% true. And you've proved that over and over and over again. And more than all the historical proofs, more than all the scientific proofs, more than all the medical proofs, more than all of the other possible proof texts and proofs that we could use to say, this tells me that the Bible is your word. For Lord, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit as final proof and the down payment of our eternal salvation, because your word promised to give him to us at the point of salvation, and you cannot lie. there be one here or watching that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, I pray you'll save them this moment. For those that are saved, I thank you, and I pray that you'll have your way. As we press our appeal in this invitation, I pray that they will come to receive Christ, unite with our church, to have prayer, whatever you want us to do, Lord. Have your way in our lives in this moment of invitation is my plea in Christ's name. Amen.